Zephaniah, that is in the Bible, okay? He was a prophet, and he brought the word of God to a rebellious people, but also he brought it to us as well. A lot of times we're not looking at the Old Testament. Oh, we're a New Testament church. Well, what in the world does that mean? That you can't be a New Testament church unless you were an Old Testament church, okay? Let me tell you right now, when he said new, it only meant the fact that there was a new covenant, and it's a new covenant church. It's amazing how God took a group of people and spoke with a group of people. They were not a church. They were a group of people. They were the nation of Israel, and he took them by the hand through their father Abraham, and they took them to a country that he didn't even know where he was going. He was just obedient to that call to go to that country, and he took this nation, and from this nation came the 12 tribes, and from the 12 tribes, the smallest tribe, the one that you wouldn't expect, the tribe of Judah, comes the promise that he had promised Abraham many years before. And through that and the coming of Jesus Christ, then, if you read in Acts, was the beginning of the church. So watch when you say you're a New Testament church, because this was a promise way back in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ would come and that we would become his body and we become the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not become the Baptists. We would not become the Methodists. We would not become the Pentecostals. We would not become these denominations, but we are to be the body of Christ, and we're born into that body. But there's a part that we forget about God, and that is God expects us to repent. If you missed Sunday school lesson this morning, he said that he made all the nations of the world and set their boundaries so that they would grope after God, and that ultimately they would repent. So nothing has changed. You know, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's all been about obedience. It's all been about holiness. It's all been about the wickedness that God punishes, and that God sent his Son to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, and that is to merit his favor and his love. So let's listen to this. This is Zephaniah coming to the nation of Israel. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, the king of Judah. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, and the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So, a part of God that we don't want to look at, a part of God that we forget. God's warning us about a specific day of the Lord is coming. And there's going to be a day when he's going to burn up the earth with a very intense heat. Okay? Man's not going to destroy the world. Okay, I know we have this phobia and fear that we're destroying our ozone layer and we're going to destroy life on this earth, and we fall into these deceptive lives from our government and from other people to believe that we can destroy this world. We cannot destroy this world if we wanted to destroy this world, because God says, I am preserving this world to be destroyed by my hand, to show that I am God, to punish the wickedness of man on those that do not repent. And we forget that this is a warning from God. Just as much as there's a love letter from God, there's a warning from God that he is going to do this. You turn the page and begin in verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. It says it'll be like the twinkling of an eye. You know, when you blink, it's over. Think about that for a second and sit there for a minute and just blink. It's done. He has come, okay? That day of the Lord has come, okay? Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is in that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of a trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corners of towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. Wow, strong message from God, isn't it, to the world? That is as equally as important today as it was in the day that he brought this to the nation of Israel. He is portraying that the great day of the Lord. You know, people always are saying, and these religious people, well, I can't wait till Jesus comes back. Well, one thing about it, they're very selfish. That's a very selfish statement. It's a very arrogant statement. It's a very statement that has no compassion on those that are going to suffer the wrath of God. I hope that God waits as long as he can till the fullness of the Gentiles come in so that people will be saved. As a matter of fact, don't count the slowness of God as being slow, but it's the love of God, though, that so every man would repent, that every man would be saved. And yet we have all these religious groups and these religious people saying, oh, I can't wait. The wickedness has come upon this world. I can't wait. And what they're doing is they're sitting there saying that there's a favoritism to them that, oh, I've been saved. I've said some prayer. And what happened, religious has deceived them. When you're a true son of God or a child of God, you don't want that day to come. Because there's people that are going to suffer eternity. In a damnation, in a fiery hell, where the heat never goes down, the thirst is never quenched, the worm never dies, and yet we have no compassion on the lost world. We're thinking about our own skin. We're thinking about what makes us happy, and that's not the true nature of a child of God. We ought to be equally saying, hey, God, give us one more day that those people that we care about might come to the saving knowledge of who you are, instead of sitting here and saying, oh, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. Oh, boy, I can't. Huh? They've been deceived. They've been deceived. Religion has deceived them into thinking that they might go there, when the Bible clearly says that not everyone calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God. If you're working for God, you might be one of those people. That was the answer that they gave, that we cast out demons in your name. We performed all these miracles in your name. What do you mean? What do you mean? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. And we allow religion to give us an arrogant relationship with Almighty God that may not be there. God's the only one that has the right to say that we're his. And he will be the only one that determines that we're his. And when his spirit wears witness with our spirit that we're his child, then we can have some confidence in this matter. But until then, if your confidence is just that your faith, is that, if that's your confidence, your faith, then it's going to leave you undone. Okay? It's the faith that he gives you from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that allows you to have the faith to believe, that allows you to become that disciple, which then allows you to be taught by God, becomes a saving knowledge of who he is, so that you can receive the Holy Spirit and be sealed by the Spirit for eternity as his child. And that's how it works. That's the only way that it works. Let's look at Matthew 5, 1 through 16. So this is why we preach and teach what we teach. And again, we're going to teach the words of Jesus Christ himself this morning, not some Baptist preacher, not some Methodist preacher, not some Pentecostal preacher, not some Catholic denomination, but we're going to preach and teach the word of God this morning, because if you don't follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, you're not his disciple. Are you a Baptist disciple? Are you a Methodist disciple? Are you a Catholic disciple? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because discipleship to Lord Jesus Christ leads to salvation, leads to God being able to save you through the work that he had Christ do upon the cross. And it's only through that work that you can come to the Father. And it's that the whole purpose that Jesus comes is that we come back to the Father, not to Jesus. If you just come to Jesus, and that's as far as you make it, and you don't make it to the Father, then you don't have the right Jesus. And Paul actually warns us that there are false Jesuses, and there's different Jesuses being taught. So we need to make sure that we, the Jesus that we have followed, is the one that leads us to worship and be thankful for Almighty God for what he's done, for it's God who has done it, not Jesus. Jesus has not done this for us. God has. And we must remember that. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, and again, he only taught what he heard the Father say. He did not teach a new teaching that was his own. He taught a teaching that was already deemed by God. Okay? And that's what we need to be teaching today, is what God says, not what man says or what man thinks about Scripture or what man's opinion about Scripture or what somebody has got an education and says, this is what this means and that's what that means. No, the Holy Spirit will teach you what it means. So he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Man has a spirit. And it's man's spirit that is now dictating the flesh. But when that man's spirit comes to the ends of himself and becomes poor in spirit, then he knows that he would receive the Spirit of God, which now is supposed to lead the flesh. See, it's the Spirit of God that is supposed to lead us. It's the Spirit of God is to dictate what other people see in our lives, not us. And until we become poor in spirit and we become humble to the point where we know that this is not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God, then we can never become that child of God that he's talking about, and we'll never inherit that kingdom that we all desire to inherit. It's only the poor in spirit that will do that, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Because that, you know what has to happen to become poor in spirit? A lot of bad stuff. A lot of failing in the flesh. A lot of trying to please God and it can't do it. It says you can't please God in the flesh. So it's a lot of trying. It's a lot of attempts. It's a lot of religious acts that fail, that we become to the point where, I'm nothing. Until we come to the point where we realize what was read in Scripture this morning, that we're just a vapor, we're just grass. We bloom one minute and we're gone the next, and we're here for very little time. We're just passing through, and understanding the significance of life and the short time that we have here on this earth to figure this out, which, again, you can't figure this out. And that's the problem with man, because they're not poor in spirit. They think they can figure this out. They think they can teach this to someone else. You can't teach this to anyone. Only God can teach it. You have to become a student of God. You have to become a student of higher education, of higher learning, and that is being taught by God, being taught by the Holy Spirit in your life, so that you come to this revelation. Because if it's not revealed to you, this is something man cannot do, is reveal truth to you. Only God can do that. And so he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What are you mourning about? See, if you don't understand the rest of the scriptures, you can't understand what it means to mourn. It's not that I lost my job. It's not that I've been afflicted with cancer. It's not that I've had back surgeries. It's not that I've lost all my fortune. It's not talking about mourning over the physical things in life, but over the spiritual, is that God says it's impossible for me to be saved. See, it's impossible. Man can't do this. We read that last week a little bit, in the fact that it said in Sunday school that when the rich young ruler asked, what must I do to be saved? And he went through all of that discussion, and then he walked away disappointed because he couldn't sell all of his stuff, because that was his God. And the disciples asked, well, if this man, who is a great man and does great things with his wealth, if he can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus said, well, it's impossible with man. but it's possible with God. And until you're laying this on the table and understanding, throwing yourself at the mercy of a holy God, then you can't get this. And we mourn over our sin. We mourn over the state of our being, that we're in a situation, we're born in this manner, and you can't do anything about it. You say, well, I didn't ask to be born this way. Well, it doesn't matter. God said Adam represented us in the garden, and when they failed in the garden and they became sinful man and woman, then God could not have a relationship with them. He couldn't walk in the garden with them any longer because of his holiness. Again, an aspect of God that has been forgotten, that he is holy and he demands 100% perfection. And we don't understand that in our world today, do we? Close enough is good enough, right? That's how we live our life, huh? As long as I try my best and close enough is good enough. Well, for God, that doesn't work. You have to be perfect. You have to be holy to enter his kingdom. And there's nothing you can do to make yourself perfect. There's nothing you can do to make yourself holy. Only God can do that through the work of the power of the Spirit within us that allows us to become the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And no other way can you do this. And we should mourn in the state of what we're born, because you can't do anything about it. You're an enemy of God. You're born that way. You have a nature that's contrary. Matter of fact, he goes on to tell you that if you want to be friends with the world, you're an enemy of God. That you cannot be a friend of the world. And the friend of the world ideas. Or you're an enemy of God. And the last thing you want to do is fall into the hands of a wrathful God. And he is wrathful. We just talked about it. We just talked about what he's going to do to this place. We just talked about what he's going to do. And he doesn't spare women, children. No, he's a respecter of no person. When he sent them, the Israelites, into a pagan nation and said, you destroy every single one of them, man, woman, child, and he even killed their animals. And they had to go through the act of literally killing babies. Why? But, oh, that's such a harsh God. Because, no, he knew that they were going to raise those babies with a heart against God, and he was purifying that nation. And that's why he told the nation of Israel, don't intermarry. Don't become friends with them. Don't make a pact with them. And guess what? Look at the world. Look at the Middle East today. There's never been peace over there. There never will be peace over there. Those people will never get along because they disobeyed God. And God said, the moment you do this, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh until the end of times. Again, evidence that God's word is true, but yet we still do not act upon that, do we? We don't act upon God's word, do we? We read it and we just shush it aside because religion has told us that God loves us so much that it doesn't matter what we do. I beg to differ. That's not in Scripture. He loved you so he would not perish. He loved you and gave you a new nature so you could be the work with him, be a bondservant of Christ with him to bring about the same thing that Christ brought about, and that's reconciliation back to God. That's why Christ came, is to reconcile man back to God so we could be his righteousness, and you have been saved for that same purpose so that God can use you through his son, Jesus Christ, through the word of the gospel, so that people will be reconciled back to God. But you got to do it his way. And that's why we should mourn, knowing that this is impossible for us. It's an impossible feat. When someone asks you what I must do to be saved, don't say, well, just confess your sins and say a prayer and get baptized, because that's not going to save you. Okay? That's what man does to get saved. But they don't get saved at all. Okay? You got to mourn over the state of your being and know that it's impossible. There's no act that you can do. That you can't be baptized and be saved. Water baptism doesn't save you. Joining the church does not save you. You have to be born into the body of Christ. I mean, we can defeat religion all day long through Scripture if we just sit down for a moment and just stop listening to what we've been taught since we were in vacation Bible school and begin to look at the Word of God for what it really says. You got to mourn. You have to mourn. And if you're mourning, you will be comforted. And how you're going to be comforted is because the Holy Spirit comes in and lives within you and comforts you. Blessed are the gentle, for they inherit the earth. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You can't be gentle in the way that God says you're to be gentle and compassionate until you realize that you've mourned over what you are. And now you've become that disciple, and that discipleship, you've become a child of God. Now you can be gentle with those that are around you. It's difficult to be gentle around an obstinate, stubborn people. I mean, look at the life of Moses. Bless his heart. We don't get to see the quiet times of Moses, do we? But he had to go back and shake his fist and beat his head. And I mean, what an obstinate people. They saw the miracles of God and they still chose to make a molten calf. Because people are going to do what people want to do. And in God's realm, that doesn't work. In God's realm, you have to do what God says that you have to do. This is a mandate from God that you have to obey Him. This is not a choice. This is a paradox. It's not a choice to obey Him or not to obey Him. He is not saying, I'm giving you some good advice. No, He's saying, this is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to do it. And this is how it works. Now, He does give you the choice to obey that demand, that commander, or not. He doesn't force you to do it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, and not hunger and thirst for heaven. See, that's a very selfish motive to come to church, is so that you can go to heaven. It's those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and not your righteousness, not your good deeds, but the righteousness of God. Again, isn't that what it says in Scripture, that Jesus Christ became sin on our behalf so that you and I could become the righteousness of God? And that is only because God grafted us in. We always have to remind folks that Jesus did not come for me and you. He did not come from the Gentile nation. We were separated from the mercies and the gifts of God. And it was only through God who decided to make the nation of Israel jealous by grafting them out and grafting us in. But He will come a day and graft the natural branch back in as that end of time comes, when He will destroy all wickedness. And those that have not repented of their sins will die and go to hell. Okay? And it's all about the proof of your salvation. The proof of your salvation is that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit are blossoming in your life, okay? And then there's a turning away of sin, okay? There's a battle that you're actively engaging in, the battle of life to repent. Life is a life of repentance. And for one moment, if you just don't take heed of this, it will come back and get you, okay? You might stop doing bad habits, and that doesn't do you any good. You might stop an addiction so you're a better person in society. But until you've got a new nature that takes control of this old nature and destroys it, it's got to destroy the old nature that we were born with. And you've got to be a part of that. You've got to be doing the things that Scripture says that you must do for this to work. You must put on the armor of God each day. You must deny yourself daily. You must take up your own cross and follow the teachings of Christ and find out what the teachings of Christ are. And then you'll find out the teachings of Christ are the teachings of God. So you go to the Old Testament and say, oh, wow. So it's about what God says, not what Jesus says. In a sense, it is important what Jesus said. I'm not taking anything away from the Son of Almighty God, but I'm telling you, this is God's work, and how He works and how He talks and how He dictates His mandates to God. It was through His Son. It's through His Son that He works in every fashion through us, but it's God is the one that comes and receives the glory, not Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself will tell you that, that he didn't consider himself even equal with God. Couldn't and wouldn't. And never took the glory of God for himself, but always gave that glory back to the Father. Hunger and thirsting. I mean, have you ever been hungry? I don't think we've ever really been hungry in this nation. I don't think our kids know what it's like to be hungry, because they get a little twinge in their stomach. I'm hungry. And we got to run and get them something. We change the course of our life to feed our stomachs. We don't even fast in this world today. You know why? Because we get hungry and we get thirsty. And boy, we got to satisfy this body. We have to satisfy this flesh. Because if we don't satisfy this body and flesh, how in the world can we be happy? My goodness gracious, if you delay a meal by an hour or two or something, my gosh, you just fall apart. Got to feed that stomach. Wow. That's a spiritual example of that you've got a problem when you can't deny yourself. We are our own enemies when we can't deny ourselves. Oh no, I gotta have it. Gotta have it. And I don't care. We're talking about all kinds of different things. Whatever it is to make ourselves happy. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about actually having that same desire for God's word and his righteousness. And not being able to sleep or be content without that being revealed to us. That we seek it and search it, and we can't become comfortable unless we've been satisfied by the word of God. Because that is the only thing that satisfies man. Did you know that? But what we do is we give into the world, and we give into to all the aspects of the world and all the physical temptations to satisfy our bodies. And yet, when we do it, we just get hungry and thirsty again. We just keep getting hungry and thirsty, don't we? Huh? And the more you eat, the more you want to eat. You know that? Did you realize that? The more you eat, the more you want to eat. Huh? You can't get satisfied. Use that as a practical example of what we're talking about here. This is talking about the Word of God satisfying you to where you're no longer longing for things of this world and the flesh of this world. When you can't deny yourself, you have a problem. Because Jesus Christ said you have to deny yourself daily for this to work. We're not telling people that. We're not telling people that you have to deny yourself daily. We're not telling people that you have to put on the armor of God each day. Most people don't even know what the armor of God is. Do they? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sandals of the gospel of God. That where we go, it doesn't matter where we go, we're ready to share why we have hope in this world. It's amazing. The power of God is in his word to save mankind. It's only through the name of Jesus that man can be saved. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I can't be merciful if I've not received the mercy, and I'll receive more mercy. Matter of fact, if you read that passage of scripture where the disciples went and asked Jesus, teach us to Jesus to pray, it wasn't, well, you've got to say, dear Jesus. Did he tell them to teach them to pray, dear Jesus? What did he teach them to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, not mine, not Jesus. Jesus was not bringing that glory. He said, don't you pray to me. You pray to the Father through me. Okay? But then at the end of that prayer, the point I'm getting to is that it says that if you don't forgive others of their sins, yours will not be forgiven. Huh. And there are people that have brothers and sisters and acquaintances and mother and that they will not have anything to do with one another because they can't forgive them. And yet you expect God to forgive you when you don't forgive others. Again, you've bit into religion. See, religion will allow you to not forgive anybody because religion allows you to be happy. the relationship about allows you to be righteous. And with righteousness doesn't necessarily come happiness. But contentment and joy does come from being righteous. Blessed are those that are merciful. You see, when I realize what God has forgiven me from, and I realize the depravity of this human nature that I was born with, and that it waits to raise its ugly head at any moment, that if I'm not killing this thing daily, it gains new strength each day that I'm not killing it. Each day that I'm not putting on the armor of God, each day that I'm not denying myself, it gains strength. And all of a sudden, it's like a cavity in your tooth. It begins to ache and becomes evident. It's a slow, gradual process. Satan is slow. He's like a lion. He's waiting to devour those that he can devour. He waits for that proper moment when you've not been in the Word for a while. When you've not been denying, you've not been practicing the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he waits. To pounce on you. And you say, where did this come from? Where did this come from? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So now we have to look at, what does this mean? Bible says, I'm born in Isaiah, with a heart that's wicked than anything else. So my heart can't be wicked and pure, can it? Can something be bitter and sweet at the same time? Can a spring with your mouth curse man and praise God at the same time? It says in James, you can't do that, right? That from the same spring can't come both? And yet, in this world, religion we live in, you can do both. It says only the pure in heart, shall see God. So now you have to ask, God, do I have a pure heart? Because the Bible says you don't know your own heart. The Bible says it's a deceitful, and it doesn't let you know itself. Only through Scripture and following the teachings of God does this stuff become evident in our lives, knowing that we come to the end of ourselves, and that's why we become poor in spirit. Because in case you become poor in spirit, you can't become pure in spirit. Got it? And the pure spirit is the Holy Spirit which lives in me, that new birth experience that gives me the Holy Spirit, and now I have a pure and holy spirit. I am now holy because he is holy. I am holy because he has deemed me as holy by his work. I am his workmanship. He's the one that crafts me, and he's the one that does this in me. And if I don't lay myself at the mercy in fear, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Right? Isn't that what it says? See, we don't talk about these passage scriptures, and we don't tell people that you have to do this. It's not just saying a prayer and confessing and getting dunked in a baptismal pool and say, oh, welcome to the kingdom of God. That is a lie. That is a lie. Listen to me out there. That is a lie. That's not how that works. That's how religion works. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So you now have the nature of being peaceable. Okay? Now you will be at peace with all mankind, but they will not be at peace with you. When you become a child of God, you're trying to be peaceful. You're trying to be genuinely loving to them, waiting and actually in excitement for those moments that God will bring someone your way that you can sit down and share God's word with them, and then hand them the manual of life. But you got to be careful nowadays which scriptures you give them, because they've changed the scriptures so much from the original manuscripts that now you read this other garbage that they call the Holy Scripture Bible. It's not that at all. They've changed. Anytime man has to change something, okay, it's not to glorify God. Okay? It's to glorify themselves and to promote their own doctrines. Okay? The New American Standard is the closest scripture to the original Greek manuscripts and that we have, unfortunately. It's the closest. And be careful what word did you give them. I know that the Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit will guide them, but again, they have to have the right map. Okay? So be careful what scripture. Don't this living Bible thing, throw it away. Burn it. The living Bible is not the Word of God. They have changed that. If you read that stuff, they have left out some very key words that indicate, because God's Word will always point back to we can't do this. The living Bible points to the point you can do this. Be very careful. Be a peacemaker. But understand that Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but I brought a sword, and I'm going to separate families. You're not the one to separate. Who you are will separate you. Okay? Make sure it's not your mouth that's separating you. Huh? Then we'll read this one and we'll close. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for doing what is right. Your company tells you to do something, and you say, no, I'm not doing that, and you lose your job. Okay? That's the practical application of this. It's saying, I'm going to stand firm in my faith. I'm not going to make a parade about it. Now I'm not going to go out in the cafeteria and tell everybody what I did. I'm just simply going to live my life as a child of God quietly and peacefully. And I promise you, the persecution comes from that, not you out there standing on a street corner like a lot of the religious folks do and bashing gay people in abortion clinics. And when they themselves are arrogant and prideful and don't come into worship in the proper manner, which is, I would think would be more, God would count that more of sinful and not approaching him with the proper respect and preparing your heart for worship than bashing a gay parade thing or a abortion clinic. See, the religious people have got this stink about them and this arrogance about them that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. And when you're saved, you become like this. You become humble and you become compassionate and you have a state of being so that you can understand that these people are lost and you're supposed to be the guide, not the judge and the jury, because God has already done that. And he made us the light of this world and the salt of this earth to be there for these people when he works in their lives. But yet when we build a bridge because we have bashed them for what they are, guess what? You are just as bad. And you're not to forget that. Because God wants to use us in this world. But the reason he can't use religion. All religious people are doing is making more religious people. And they grow up their kids to be religious. No different than the Catholics that raise up Catholics to be Catholics. That's what happens in our world today. Is that we have a lot of people raising people up in the denominations of men instead of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father.